This insert is brought to you by Radio K Pulpit 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za. And in the studio, I do have Daniel and Esther, and they have come to tell me or tell us more about their testimony, the work that they are currently doing, and how that work, it is so impactful, so necessary, so needed. And they just love the Lord with all their hearts, and they thought, hey, TC, we're here now, come, we want to share, so we thought, hi, come, please come to 7 to 9 Radio K Pulpit. We are so privileged to have you here. Welcome, family.
Thank you, TC. So thank you for having us.
Thank you so much for coming through. Now, I would love for us to start off from introductions, you know, start by telling our listeners, firstly, who you are, and what originally brought your family to India 5 years ago.
Yes, it's been such a beautiful journey. So as Tisa just said, I'm Daniel, my wife is Esther, and about 5 years ago, a little bit more than 5 years ago, let's say about 7 years ago, God has really started working in our hearts. So we were based in Stellenbosch. We were sent out to plant a church in Port Elizabeth. Mm-hmm. And there we pastored the church for about 7 years.
Wow.
And during that time, we did a few mission trips to India.
Okay.
And during one of the mission trips, God really started working in our hearts, specifically seeing the big need that there's in India. Mm. And there's not a lot of workers.
Yes.
And God really started working in our hearts. So we prayed and we fasted quite a lot. And we really felt God leading us to move to India. I mean, wasn't an easy decision, even though God told us to do that,
sure,
especially with children.
Mm.
And yeah, we really had to trust God just for, yeah, just stepping out of our boats,
yeah,
out of our comfort zones, and following Him in obedience.
I think a big indicator for us, or something that really motivated us, was the scripture in Mark where Jesus called Andrew and his brother Peter, and when he called them, the verse thereafter, it says, and they left their nets and they followed him. Mm. And we were so convicted that they left their livelihood, everything they knew, they just left it and they followed Jesus. And so we also felt, wow, we're also going to leave everything and then follow Christ to where we feel he has called us.
Mm. Mm. Following him above all, your comfort, your everything that you had, sure, to a different country, different language, different people. Yo, but we'll get into that in terms of, you know, the culture shock and all of that. So currently you live in a very remote part of the Himalayas.
Yes.
Sure, imagine that.
Very beautiful.
And your first impression of life there, how was it?
Yes,
because I mean it's in a rural place. There are mountains all over. Does it feel like you're in a village, maybe in the Eastern Cape, or
very rural? So we literally stay in the mountains, as you just said, TC. Mm-hmm. We're surrounded by the forest and woods. We are literally staying in the forest.
What?
We don't have neighbors like here. Yeah, so you walk everywhere. You didn't have a car or anything that you drive to anywhere. I mean, we do have a car now, but I mean, that's only driving to the closest city that's 2 hours from us. But I think to answer your question, most of all is the simplicity of life there.
Yeah.
We don't have, there's no entertainment, there's no malls and movies and things to walk or to drive to. The closest city, as I said, is 2 hours from us.
Mm.
So life is very simple there.
Yeah.
And I think not having all those entertainments and flashes, beautiful things or busy things around us, especially for our children, being able to raise them in a place where you enjoy nature. And the fun things that we do is we go for walks in the forest or we go for treks in the mountains. That's what we do. So we really are very grateful for a very simplistic life there, and really just enjoying family life in between, I mean, the work and the other things that we do.
And we'll get to work definitely later, but I want to go into family now. You're raising 4 boys.
Yes. You,
a handful.
They keep us busy and we keep them busy.
Ah, I like that one. Keep them busy as well. And one of them is adopted, was adopted in India.
Yes.
Can you share the adoption journey that was, and how was that like for your family?
It was actually absolutely a journey of faith. So people told us it's impossible for a South African to adopt a child in India. So I won't go into that, but it has been from the beginning. We prayed with the children and worshipped a lot with the children. So every victory, I want to say, that we had in the adoption process, we like made a point to praise the Lord and celebrate that victory, because it is such a long and difficult process.
Yeah.
And for the children to be praying, so the whole process took about 3 years, for the children to pray with us and see every breakthrough has been such a faith builder for them, that finally when our boy came home, it was such just
celebration.
It was so victorious. So there happened so many tests or beautiful things and breakthroughs that it has really been an amazing journey. We've seen God provide, like, you know, even for the court case, we had to go down to the south, which is very expensive, and like the whole family needed to be there for the court case. So it's like six people, plane ticket, accommodation. We had to be there for almost a month for different processes. And even in that, like, God provided for us. The social worker phoned us and said that the magistrate, district magistrate, said that we can have a video call. So like, there were so many, you know, wonderful things that God did for us in that time.
God is truly faithful. How has raising your children in the Himalayas shaped your family's daily life and routine? So, a day in the life of Daniel and Esther and the four boys. You wake up in the morning?
Yes. So, so they go to a local school.
Okay.
So, they're in a local school. And we walk to school and we walk back home. So, I think, first of all, that is such a blessing to be able to not be stuck in traffic for an hour in the morning and the evenings. So, yeah, so I think, first of all, this life is so much slower there. So
our That's daily, why you guys are so calm. Like, you bring this calmness.
You walk to the market. So our village, or our little town, it's like, I would say, compared to like a spaza shop in South Africa.
My goodness.
So you have, so that's how pick and pay. It's probably the size of your room.
Oh my word.
Can find everything there.
Oh my word.
So when you go to the market, so we always say, when you invite guests over for dinner, you don't plan your meals according to what you would like to make.
Okay.
The market tells you what you're going
to
make.
Oh, it dictates to you what we're going to eat.
So you arrive down in the market and today there's no chicken, so you can't make chicken. Or you go to the veggie shop and there's tomato and cucumber, and that's what you'll have for dinner with rice.
And I think also, like, it teaches you the gratefulness, you know, just being grateful whatever is there.
So true.
Wow.
Yeah, so in that simplicity, it's just so beautiful. So that's, first of all, I think it's something very special, but I think also can be sometimes very challenging. You're really looking forward to have some real good protein and chicken, and that, and then you can't have
some nice chisanyama, you know.
But I think especially for the boys, it's a great adventure, because we stay in a forest, we stay in a mountainous area, so they play outside the whole time. We don't even have a TV because they're outdoors. There's lots of monkeys there, so there's always something happening with the monkeys, stealing your laundry, stealing your food. So it's a great adventure for them.
It's such especially for kids, if I think about it. I mean, kids these days, like in South Africa, they can't play in the streets. Those days are over. You know, you've got to be inside on the screen, you know. And so it's really saving your kids from the outside world and just the digital space that a lot of parents find their kids in. Your area is considered one of the strictest Hindu regions.
Yes.
And it's even called the land of the gods.
Yes.
What is it like living in a place with such deep religious significance?
Yes, so I'm just going to add to that. So in our area, so the Hindus, they believe in, as the temples goes higher into the mountains, they call it holier. So there's five very holy temples that they consider very holy, and four of those temples are in our region. So there's lots of Hindu pilgrims. They call it like a yatra. So they go to these temples so that their sins can be forgiven or get healed or go for extra
blessings
and things like that. So it's a very strict area with So it's very, very interesting. But I think living in an area like that,
As a Christian
and also raising children, I think for us, just looking at our children, they see the darkness of that religion. And they can clearly see the difference between the light and darkness. And just to be able to see how children have grown in their faith and us, just being exposed to these things. I mean, the Hindus have 330 million gods. So there's a god around every corner. They either worship a tree or just made up gods. So, I mean, just seeing these things. And it's not beautiful sculptures or statues. It's really ugly.
Scary.
It's very scary. And, I mean, our children seeing these things, it's just exposing them to these things. Initially, I think from our perspective, sometimes I remember the first time I went to India, seeing these things, I was almost like, it's really ugly. It's almost like you just want to turn your face away. You can't look at this. And
fearful.
Very fearful. It can stir lots of fear. And I'm being able to just see how children have grown spiritually and knowing that this is very dark. And we're grateful for that.
Yes, I think also because we're foreigners, we know, like, we're citizens from another place.
Yeah.
And it's a reminder for our children, like, we're citizens from heaven. We're not from
that's
here.
So beautiful, yeah.
And also being, you know, seeing the darkness,
sure,
it's actually a reminder almost every day that of the Great Commission, that we are in India for a reason. So the kids have got such a heart for their teachers and their friends that we really pray for people to get to know the Lord. So it has shaped actually our hearts and their hearts, like for every day, like reaching out, praying for people. It's been such a blessing. I mean, our one boy, when he was 3 years old, he shared the gospel with his teacher. He told her about the Bible, and he even quizzed her afterwards. And
she's
a Buddhist. She told me,
little evangelist.
Exactly. So the teacher afterwards said, she thinks she did well in the quiz, but it just came from his heart. So it's so beautiful to see the children also testifying and praying for their friends.
And one boy the other day, just about 2-3 weeks ago, we were walking to school, and we were talking about, so there's a new law that just was implemented. So if the government finds out that you've converted someone, or there's someone that converted to Christianity, you can get either between 3 years to lifetime imprisonment. So our one boy said to our second boy the other day, so he's 8 years old.
So specifically to Christianity.
To Christianity, lifetime imprisonment, yes. So he said to our eldest said to our second boy, you have 10 years left to share the gospel before you get imprisoned. So well, as a child, you're not going to go to jail. So
you might as well do it now.
Do it now.
Oh, wow. That is so strategic, right?
Very, yeah. God really uses the children in powerful ways.
Absolutely. Yeah. And may we also open our spiritual ears and eyes to see. So you mentioned, you obviously have been mentioning that you work amongst the unreached tribes in the 1040 window. For those that may not understand, what does that look like in practice? I know that you've already alluded to it now, but also just to understand the 1040 window for those that don't know.
Yes, so the 1040 window is what we call, I would say, missionary language, the most unreached tribes in the world. And that is a whole region, I would say, that covers parts of Afghanistan, Pakistan, India, parts of Asia, so that northern parts. But just to, I would say, to give a definition of unreached. So unreached means that someone was born in a region.
Yeah.
They were born and, I mean, going to die without having any access to the gospel. And that means there's not a church around the corner. You don't know
no
a Christian.
Bible,
you've never heard about Jesus. That's different from a lost person.
Yes.
A lost person is someone that's probably sitting next to you in South Africa that they have access to the gospel. They know you're a Christian. There's a church around the corner.
Or they might even have a Bible at home. They've inherited.
Exactly, yes. Yeah. So an unreached person is a person that's never even heard the name of Jesus. They don't have access to that. Lord. And I mean, my wife, Mina, in the kids ministry, she works a lot with those children that has never heard about Jesus. In our region, only 0.37% of people in our state is Christian.
Sure.
So there's a lot of unreached people.
Work to do.
Yes. Really a lot of people that needs to hear about Jesus.
Mm. Mm. Anything that you'd like to add, Esther?
I think the need is overwhelming, and I think your heart can sometimes become so tired. Like in the beginning of the year, we felt, we felt actually ready to come back to South Africa, but to keep our hearts healthy, like being truly connected to God and to know that this is His work and it's the work of the Holy Spirit. We can live there, we can testify, we can pray for people, we can reach out, but that it shouldn't become a yoke and a burden, right? We can let the Holy Spirit flow through us. Come and we were just comforted by the fact that this is the work of God and it's not our work.
It's so powerful. It's not our work, because all glory belongs to Him in the end. You're mere vessels of the bigger picture and what He's doing. Tell us about the church planting and your involvement in it and the role that you play, that it plays in the local community. So how do you go about doing that?
Yes. So
if you can.
Yes, yes. Mm. So just to give some context, so the Indian intelligence are very active in our area.
Oh, my goodness.
I mean, they're patients of mine in the hospital. It's a very interesting setup. And whenever we visit friends and people, the intelligence will be very quick to respond, and why were you there and going to visit the family, what did you do there? So taking that into consideration, so church overall, church looks different there.
Yeah,
we meet in houses. You don't have a building, and sometimes even
it's
need
underground.
You even need to move from house to house sometimes. I mean, currently we don't have any property to meet in, so we meet one house to the other house. So there's always that thing in your heart of, I mean, so recently, middle of last year, we had friends just worshipping in the house. I mean, a few friends coming together, worshipping, and the intelligence and the police in that area just barged into that house.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah, and for 3 hours they interrogated them. So, I mean, constantly having that in your heart that
anything can happen.
Anything can happen. So church overall just looks different, but the role that our church plays in the community is, so we have a lot of new believers, and most of the people in our church are young people, and they're the only believers in their families.
Oh, my goodness.
So the biggest need, I would say, apart from, I mean, so many unreached people, is for new believers and believers that's been believers for years, is just emotional support, just because life is really difficult and tough, and it's really to support these people. And I would say sometimes that's a bigger need to be able to support these Christians so that they can stand strong.
And be the light in their families.
And be the light, yes.
Sure. Wow. So, Esther, you're also involved in the kids' ministry.
Yes.
Can you describe what ministry to children looks like in the region that you're in?
Yes. So the children that are in the children's church, they actually come from a different village, which is, it's actually two villages. So they just come for schooling in the town where we stay. And those villages are so rural, like they make their own clothes, they build their own houses from rocks and wood. It's very, very rural. So even like some of the kids, when they come, like you have to teach them how to peel a banana because they're not used to it. So when they come, really, they have never heard about Noah's Ark, never about Adam and Eve. So it's really, you start from
scratch,
from the beginning. But it has been so rewarding seeing those children grow and just how sincere they pray, and for them to discover hope. And you can be forgiven. Like you don't have to bring sacrifice upon sacrifice. You don't have to live in this fear that if I don't do this, there will be a curse on my life. So they learn about the love of Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So it has been just really incredible to see these children grow in faith and encouraging one another. So the one boy that came now in March, he's never heard about Noah's Ark. And by the end of the year, he was praying the most beautiful, sincere prayers, like really pursuing a relationship with God. Another boy came last year. He couldn't speak a word of English, and currently he's translating from me when I speak English. He speaks Hindi. So I like my Hindi isn't fluent, but I can understand. So I can hear like his translation is perfect, actually. Wow. So you're just raising these kids up because that's our heart is we can move by the Holy Spirit and these children can get to know Jesus so that whenever we move away, I mean, God always sends someone new.
It's a seed that's been planted.
That they can go on and grow because they are being discipled, because they will be like the future leaders of the people in India. Absolutely. So we want to do a proper job with a pure doctrine and for them to just really love Jesus.
Now, as a family, some challenges that you have faced, I know that you've mentioned some of them now, but, you know, serving in the Himalayas, how has that been for you? If you could just maybe go into those challenges that you faced.
Yes, so I think, just as I mentioned, so the intelligence is quite active in our area. So in the middle of this year, we visited some friends in their church. So their church is like, or just a gathering of believers on the top of their house in a small little hall area, and just as we were about to go home, so they're quite far from us, so we're on a scooty, so we call it a scooty, so like a scooter, so all of us, when normally we all of us jumped on the scooter, but now just five of us can fit, so I will normally walk and my wife
show
will take
how
the kids.
what a man
So imagine five people on a scooter.
So
as we were about to go home the evening, the lady or the pastor's wife just came to us, no, we're not allowed to leave the hall now.
The intelligence has
come. She's just wait here. First of all, we didn't know exactly what's happening, and she's no, the intelligence just arrived.
Oh my goodness.
We like, oh Lord. So there's lots of things just running through your mind. And our boys is like, we're tired, we want to go home. And we're like, we can't go now. And they have lots of questions. Why can't we go? And then we were waiting and waiting. And then after a while, our friend said, okay, what they did is very clever. They said to the intelligence, are you hungry? So it was in the evening. And they said, yes. So they took them to the kitchen that's on the other side of the house. So they couldn't see us. And then she said, go. So we were running down the stairs onto our scooty.
Oh my goodness, this is hectic.
So my wife and the kids jump on. They're like, what's happening? And my wife says, just get on the scooter. And then the house.
You need to pray, boys.
Yes. And I jumped on someone else's scooter and we were rushing home, but I would assume people from looking from a South African perspective, this sounds very crazy, and you're raising up boys in such a dangerous area. And there is a part that's dangerous, but I think it's in all of this, for our boys, they feel like spies in another country for Jesus,
for sure, right?
And going home and praying, just praying in the spirit that the Lord will protect us and protect those people that the intelligence is now having talks with. And all of this, our lives really, I think every day is a day of being filled with being led by the Holy Spirit, knowing that you need to make wise decisions and where you go and what you say and who you befriend or building a relationship with.
Because you never know, they could be finding out information.
Yes, exactly, yeah. Oh, so whenever you build a relationship with someone, you need to trust them and they need to trust you because they don't want to necessarily be exposed if they convert to Christianity.
For sure.
So we actually also, lastly, is we have a lot of silent believers. So I think initially when I heard something like that from our perspective, it's like, how can you be silent? If you want to follow Jesus, you need to be bold and have lots of courage. But there's lots of silent believers because if someone knows, you could be killed and jailed.
You have to be silent.
Yeah, so they will follow Jesus in silence. And Christians will know about other Christians. Yes, so that makes life very interesting.
You know what comes to mind is having had that experience now for these past years that you've been there, and when you come back home, do you look at us and think, my word, these people are asleep. You should be going to the streets and like preaching the word.
So much freedom here.
Yes. Uh-huh. There's more work to be done.
Yes, I think we're exposed to the suffering of the Christians and the oppression of the Christians. We know a few people that have court cases against them, and to know that and to see that and then come here and South Africa is a beautiful country. Mm. There are so many resources. When we open a fridge, there's just food in the fridge. There's so many resources and things to buy. So it takes some time once we're here to just like settle into life and the rhythm and how things work here. But we really have a heart that people should know what's happening on the other side of the world and that people should respond if they feel a call from God. Like we've now stayed in India for 5 years and it was for us a process in our hearts to decide that. But I am so grateful that God has led us there because we have such a beautiful life. Yes, there's lots of difficulties and challenges, visa applications and things. But just the abundance of our hearts and the richness of our hearts that Christ has brought about, like even seeing the kids grow in faith has been such a rich reward for us. Mm. So, but it's good to be in South Africa for holiday.
Yes.
I would love to find out about the plans looking ahead now as to what are the hopes for the next season of your work within India.
Yes. Mm. My wife, you want to answer that?
You can also go. So we feel God has called us there long term.
Wow.
Visa things are tricky and difficult. So every year we really depend on God's grace to keep the door open for us. But we see ourselves really long term there. The kids have also settled well and it's like imprinted in their hearts that we need to be in a place where people do not know Jesus. Like one of our kids also the one day said, someone was saying about moving to England and then he told them, no, you can't move there. There's lots of Christians.
Yes.
You need to move to a country where there aren't a lot of Christians because you've got a job to do.
You're already raising missionaries.
Yeah, so that's how we see ourselves.
Yeah, I think another hope that we have for this new year is, I think specifically just, we call it, reaching out among the unreached in such a restricted area, it's like a slow cooker. I mean, you can't go to door-to-door ministry. You can't do a crusade with 1,000 people.
Revival and all these things.
Everything happens very slow.
Yeah.
And as I said earlier, I mean, you need to trust someone that they're not going to run to the intelligence and the other way around. So everything comes out of relationships. So I think our hope is just for deeper relationships. And I think when people sometimes see a foreigner, they almost assume you're a Christian, you want to convert them. So even in friendships, I think sometimes people have this preconceived idea of, why do you want to be my friend? I think for us, our heart is really that for true friendship relationships. And I mean, when we pursue relationships, it's not, I mean, yes, our heart is that they would really know Jesus, but that they would really see that we love them.
Yes.
And that we really treasure
the fruits.
That they really see that we treasure that relationship. And out of that place, we pray a lot for our friends that doesn't know Jesus, but out of that place that they will develop a hunger and they will start asking questions.
Yeah.
And that God will give us that platform to be able to share the gospel in a way that they don't think that we're just befriending them because we want them to become Christians.
Yes, like with some kind of agenda.
And I think that's, lastly, something that we've really seen. I mean, staying in South Africa, as my wife said, we love this country. It's such a beautiful country.
Beautiful people.
Beautiful people. The Lord is doing amazing things here. Yeah. And there's also a lot of people here that's not following Jesus. But I think for us, when we studied in South Africa, and because we were, I mean, senior pastors of a church, we didn't necessarily had friends that were Buddhists or Hindus or Muslims.
Yeah, because everyone around you is Christian.
I mean, even that, there was sometimes this foreign thing in our heads, almost like, okay, if we befriend them, I mean, what are we going to talk about? If we invite them for dinner, what are we going to make? But I think living on that side, I mean, our children's best friends are Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists. And some of our best friends are atheists or not believers or Hindus and Buddhists. And just seeing, I mean, what beautiful relationships can come out of these, even though we're from different religions.
And an opportunity for you to show Christ.
Exactly. Because they don't have access to other Christians to be able to see Christ. So our heart is really to have deep relationships with these people.
So when the question comes up, I can just imagine, like, would they ask, like, what do you believe in? Does it come up in those conversations?
sometimes. So we would honestly tell people what we believe.
We are Christians.
Yes, because we don't want people to feel or find out later. But
I'm not here to convert you.
Yeah, so we just we just pursue friendships, like really just sincerely wanting to be your friend and building relationship. Even going to the market, we feel like with the boy that we have adopted, it has been such a bridge for us to connect with people, because they easily connect with him because he's Indian. So they wanna they wanna chat with him, and then they chat with me.
Yeah.
So it has been really a bridge, but we just pursue relationship, and the people know, is discreetly, that we are Christian, and I think that's a good thing, because they see our life, and hopefully I want to trust God that they see fruits that's different, like no fear, having love, having joy by God's grace, but to see that and to know, but well, wait a minute, it might be because they are Christian, like just building a relationship with those people.
So powerful to just be on purpose, and to realize, like you said, that your kids are also realizing, you know, the reason why they're there. You know, they're already on purpose, knowing exactly that, you know, we are on assignment here. You know, yes, we're living this life, but it's there's a bigger assignment that
Absolutely.
We're on.
So the one day I saw them playing something, and I asked them, hey, guys, what are you playing? And they said, we're playing that we're smuggling Bibles into China.
Oh, my word.
I was just so blessed that, that is like their thought, you know, their thought pattern or way of thinking. And they thought this is a great adventure.
Oh, my goodness. Speaking about Bibles, I mean, if you're caught with the Bible, is it not anything, you know, offensive to, for example, the intelligence or anything like that?
So you can have a Bible, a personal Bible, but we're not allowed to hand it out.
Oh, my goodness.
Yes, I mean, so we can't go and just hand it out to, I
Let's
mean, just some
random...
Let's
just stand by the corner and be like, here you go.
Yeah, so out of relationship and building relationship and people, I mean, wanting to know more and they have a hunger, we'll give it out. So we, and lots of people in our region, they can't, I mean, read or write, so we actually have a lot of...
Audio Bibles.
Oh,
really a lot.
Right.
So we've received a lot of people sponsoring audio Bibles so we can hand it out there. And that's been one of the biggest blessings ever. Because an audio Bible...
language as
well. Yes, the language. The biggest thing is, I mean, people in these villages, what they do is they put their audio Bible... I mean, it's loud. So they will put it in their houses or in the villages, and people around them hear scripture.
Oh, my goodness.
So it's actually much more than just the Bible. So we've seen actually families where old women and tannies in these villages, they'll listen to their audio Bibles. And then a family member would say, I mean, my wife recently, they went on a mission trip into these villages, and they're like, oh, we've heard this story that you're sharing now. We heard it from someone that was listening to an audio Bible. Yes, so it actually reaches so much more people. So we're so grateful for the audio Bible people. If you're listening,
audio Bible, well done.
We love you.
We love you.
So the more of that is needed, I guess. Definitely. Yeah, to go out into the unreached places. Family, thank you so much for coming through.
Thank you so much.
How can our listeners support you in prayer for your family and the communities that you serve?
So the Christians there, many of them become really tired and demotivated because everything is a slow process and it's a hard life there, like physically, but also spiritually, like in your spirit because of all the darkness. So to pray for the Christians there, like the locals and the missionary families that come to really to remain in Christ and to be motivated by the Holy Spirit and to just stay strong and keep to the task, because the task is sometimes overwhelming.
Yeah.
But also then to, what else?
No, I think that's the biggest thing. I think the Christians, because there's this not a lot of workers, we need to, people need to pray for those workers to stand strong and to keep on being faithful.
The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few.
Exactly. Yes. We see that every day.
Okay, so you have done this. What is the process if someone is saying, I'm hearing Daniel and Esther speak, me, I feel called, I want to be, I want to go to India.
Yes.
And yeah, live there with my family and discreetly preach the gospel, you know?
Yeah, I think I mean, if the Lord has spoken to you. I mean, the first step is to step out of the boat. The Lord will provide. I think secondly, practically, I mean, people are more than welcome to contact us. I mean, we've given our details to you guys. Yeah. They're more than welcome to contact us. I think most of all, it depends on what skills you have, because you can only get into the country with a skill. You can't just arrive there and say, oh, I'm going to share the gospel.
So it's either a doctor, teacher.
Yes, and actually anything. I mean, the beautiful part is we are part of a hospital that they can actually create almost like a position for you, like a volunteer position to help out at the hospital, even if just an administration position or something. So you can just have a foot in the country to come in on a visa and to be able to use that platform then to share the gospel and just to get into the country. So, I mean, there's many ways that you can practically now. But there are ways.
Okay.
Yes.
So there are ways for the people that are listening right now, young people, older people.
And families.
And single people.
And single people. If you're thinking, what do I do next in my life? Hey, I'm going to go to India. You never know, you might meet your husband there.
Exactly. There's lots of people.
Or your wife there. Yes. So sure, the beautiful work that you're doing, family. Thank you so much for coming through. In your visit, you also visited us here at Radio Cape Pulpit. We're also all about preaching the gospel of Christ. So thank you so much that our vision aligns. Obviously, it's very different because you guys are in a different part of the world. But we will continue to pray for you.
We will continue
to truly, truly pray for you in the works that you're doing. And please continue to do what it is that you're doing. You know, it is really, really an honor to know that, you know, there are people that are in the front line in those unreached areas, you know, that have given up their lives, their comfort to preach God, to preach the gospel, you know, and to speak to people about who He is. And about Gosiam, what He has done for us, you know, and just that His love is unconditional. So thank you so much for that. May God continue to extend your territory, extend your reach. May He shine His face and countenance towards you. May you be provided for, you know, all the days of your life. May you lack nothing in the mighty name of Jesus. Thank you so much for coming through,
Sammy. Thank you for having us.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. This insert was brought to you by Radio K Pulpit, 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.